The following Stealing the Mind of America presentation by Alan Sears is entitled Christians and Court Battles. Who's winning? For a complete audio and video teaching tape catalog, call Compass at 1-800-977-2177.
2 years ago, I had the privilege to be here to speak to some of you that were here at that conference. Others may have heard by tape, but I brought you a message that was mixed. I talked about good news and bad. I talked about great concern tempered with much hope, much to pray about, but much to celebrate and much to give thanks to the Almighty God about. The theme for our ministry, the Alliance Defense Fund's operating phrase for everything we do is John 15:5. Apart from me, without me, you can do nothing. We recognize that everything we're going to talk about here today is by grace, and that's the starting point, that's the middle point, that's the ending point. There's no possibility of success, there's no possibility of winning, there's no possibility of victory without the grace of the Almighty. So when I get a little excited later on and start talking about some of the accomplishments that have been won, I want you to know from the outset where I'm coming from, the glory is to the one who made it possible, not to the people who acted as the players along the way. This year, as I speak to you, as I say, my theme's going to be much the same as 2 years ago, except I'm going to tell you the stakes are getting higher. The battle's getting tougher, and there are many, many new fronts where the battle is now being fought. When I came here 2 years ago, I told many of you that, and I told you something that some of you kind of shook your head and were puzzled about. We had more light that time. I could see some of you better. But I said something. I said the body of Christ did not really lose many legal battles for many years. And people looked at me like I was sort of stupid, because everybody who's been around, who reads any kind of publication, even the secular media, knows that the score has kind of been, you know, Romans 50, Christians 0. And, you know, kind of a hint that maybe our side hasn't been doing so well. But I said, first of all, we didn't lose much of anything, because you don't lose when you don't show up to the battlefield. We gave it away. We gave it away because we did not dress for battle, we did not prepare for battle, and we gave the ground away to the enemy. And when we did bother to show up on those few occasions that we did in those early days, we showed up with a pea shooter to fight a battle, an aircraft carrier. Now, I have no doubt that the God of the universe, the creator of all things, can defeat an aircraft carrier with a pea shooter if it's his will to do so. But I also have read the scripture, and I believe that it's his people's duty to do their part as well, to stand and to prepare and to pray and to fight when they're called on to do so. And so when I talk about, again, the things that we talk about, remember the context that I come from, the belief that basically we gave away most of the legal ground in America because the body of Christ was asleep. And so when we talk about the things that we're reclaiming, that we're winning and having success in, it's because I believe the body is beginning to slowly wake up. You know, we've moved past the yawn stage now. We've kind of started to maybe put one of the legs off the side of the bed and start to think about getting up and going to work. Now, hear me well as I go forward with this. There were many, many areas that people thought there was absolutely no hope in. I'm going to talk about some of those areas, and I'm going to give you hope, because what we found is that even at this late hour, when members of the body of Christ went to the courts with well-trained lawyers, with adequate resources, and a good supply line, we were able to win cases that people told us were impossible to win. First hurdle many times we have in this battle is simply convincing our people they ought to fight it. And what we found is that even judges who don't agree with us on anything, when they're faced with the overwhelming evidence in favor of rights for people of the body of Christ, when they're confronted with what the Constitution's all about, they have no choice but to rule in the right way. And I'm going to share with you, before we finish today, a lot of experiences where the judges and the courts have done the right thing, even in this present hour, for the body of Christ. Now, just a little background about our ministry. Nearly 5 years ago, the ministry leaders that Chuck named and a number of others joined together. They said enough was enough. They got on their knees together in prayer, and they launched this new ministry. They said this new ministry was to do something unique. There's no need to create a ministry to do what other ministries do. We want you to do something nobody else has done before in a unique way. First of all, we want you to be a servant organization. That's your starting point. You're to serve the body of Christ, and you have three things we want you to do. We want you to be a strategic planner and coordinator. I know probably most of you in the communities you come from, all the Christians get together and do everything without any disagreement. But where these guys were coming from, they had seen occasional differences between members of the body of Christ. And so the first thing they said was, let's get all the players that are supposed to be on our side talking together and working together to the extent possible. This doesn't mean some phony ecumenical compromise on key theological issues. This means when we're talking about survival, let's talk about fighting key principles together. Just an example to illustrate what I mean. I was speaking in Missouri to a large group. A man got up in the back of the room to ask me a question. He identified himself as a judge on their court of appeals. He said, Mr. Sears, we have a case in our court relating to divorce and child custody. This case will affect thousands upon thousands of families for years and years to come in the state of Missouri, and how we treat children in cases of divorce. The issue relates to religious rights and privileges. Mr. Sears, there are three different denominations that have appeared in the case, all Christian, fundamental, conservative denominations. There's only one problem. They filed three opposing arguments. Now, I'm a secular judge. If you in the body of Christ can't figure out what the Bible teaches in these areas, how can I, as a secular judge, do what I'm supposed to do? So, pretty good thought. I dodged the question like any good lawyer and moved on quickly. And of course, you know, lawyers, we bill by the hour, so we learn to make very long answers to these kind of questions, so people really don't understand we didn't answer the question in a case like that. But now, with all deference, we have some wonderful people in this battle. So first thing was get the people together and look at where we are. We need a road map. Here's where we are, folks. Here's where we ought to be. What's it going to take to get there? And I like to sail. And when you sail, you can't sail directly into the wind. You do something called tacking, if any of you know that, which means you go off course a little bit each way to work your way to where you want to be. And that's basically one of our first things we did, was look at the different areas related to religious freedom, sanctity of life, family values. I looked at this mess, this car wreck that we're in, and looked at what it needed to be to restore. And so that's basically our assignment, is which cases to take to do that. Second area, training. You know, there's always a direct correlation, I say, between the enthusiasm of volunteers and their ability to do it. Those that know how to do it best never volunteer. And those that volunteer usually know the least. So we've been working to create mechanisms to train lawyers at all levels to get involved. If there are any lawyers here or you know Christian lawyers, we have created a means at any level of involvement, from simply being willing to take phone calls to give people advice, all the way to being willing to take on major cases in litigation, we have a training mechanism now to plug God's people into the system so that they can get state-of-the-art training and ability. The third area, funding. Basically, as Larry Burkett envisioned, a funding pool to make sure that when we showed up, we didn't bring a pea shooter to fight an aircraft carrier, that we had the resources necessary to fight effectively and well. Now, let me tell you, God launched this ministry 5 years ago like a rocket. We've now engaged in nearly 300 cases and projects. God has given us a tremendous record of success. In fact, of the cases decided, we have over a 90% success rate of victory in the courts. Nobody knew we were going to do that. And one of the things we've learned is as we move into new areas of legal ground where members of the body of Christ never participated before, judges and courts are listening because we have arguments to make. You know, we have facts. You know, one of the things that's so surprising to people on the other side is that we actually have something to back up what we believe. It stuns and shocks them. I mean, the First Amendment's for everybody, folks. And, you know, that's just a mind-boggling concept to some of these people with their new rules that want to keep the gospel out of the public forum. We work with many other Christian organizations. And I want to tell you, one of the things that God has really done is give us some alliances even with secular groups. We don't agree with these people on anything except the limited little issue we're fighting. And we've had one case where we had 40 different organizations come together to sign briefs to the U.S. Supreme Court on a key issue to the body of Christ, but one which basically secular groups were interested in for economic and other reasons, and never compromising our view one jot or tittle, but finding people who are willing to join with us and to stand together against the onslaught in the courts and the loss of civil liberties there. Now, we are so thankful to all the things God has done. And as I told you, some new and very tough battle areas lie ahead of us, some we haven't even tapped into yet. One of the areas that we want to talk about briefly today is taking on the school curriculums, dealing with parental rights in a major way. This summer we had a training academy. We brought 50 lawyers in to be trained, about 10 faculty, for a week. These lawyers each committed to give the body of Christ 450 hours of their time, about $67,000 donation for each lawyer if they bill just $150 an hour. I say just, but that's a low average, and if you check out lawyer prices today, these men and women said, we'll give this much time away, over $3 million worth of time, to fight this area. And that'll be an area that we're launching into, to basically deal with the crisis in the public schools in some ways that have never been taken on by the body of Christ. Because as we've gone to homeschooling, Christian schooling, and alternatives, the things have just, as you know, gotten worse and worse and worse. Some of you may teach in public school or still have your kids in public school. I call them government schools. And you know what's happening there. And those things cannot be ignored. But another area that I'm going to talk about that is of great concern is, before I get into the good news stuff, see, I'm a smart speaker. I give you a little bit of intro here. I'm going to give you some bad stuff. I'm going to take you down a ways. And then we're going to end with the glory, with the good news of what God is doing to show us victory around the country today. So let me launch in here very quickly about the bad news. I want to talk about the battlefield that I believe is the single greatest threat to religious freedom, to Christians in America today. Let me paraphrase this again, and let me say it a little differently. If you believe in the Bible, if you're that kind of Christian, and of course, you know, what is it to be a Christian? But if you believe in the Bible and believe you're supposed to do the stuff the guy that wrote it said you're supposed to do, that's where the conflict comes. The conflict does not exist for those that believe the Bible isn't really that. And one of the problems, and one of the cases we've got right now, 400 pastors signed a brief in opposition to the biblical position on these issues. And folks, they weren't just from the far left denominations. You would be shocked and stunned by the list of denominations represented by these 400 pastors who signed a brief arguing, basically saying, God didn't really say that. We have to be tolerant and loving, etc. I'm going to talk about the radical homosexual legal agenda for just a few minutes. This battle demands a one-sided tolerance that to succeed requires the laws of God and the practice of faith by His people to be laid aside. In simple English, that means there's going to be a winner, there's going to be a loser. Anybody that believes the rhetoric, that believes that all they're asking for is the ability to do their thing and be left alone, doesn't have a clue what's going on, ladies and gentlemen. Do not be fooled by silly talk, well-meaning theologians, or others who don't understand the issues or the stakes in this battle. There is no possibility of compromise on this agenda. None. One side will win, one side will lose. Period. Now, with the limited time we have, I'm going to spend just a few minutes discussing four of the greatest legal threats now before us from the homosexual legal agenda. This list is not inclusive, and the back is a 12-page discussion of these. I'm not even going to touch on international treaty efforts, international courts. I'm not going to talk about the United Nations. I'm not going to talk about administrative law. I'm going to talk about just four things out of about 36 on my list. Threat number one, city ordinances to require taxpayers to subsidize homosexual sex partners. All across America, there's a major move on to require cities to fund the sex partners of people who aren't married. These ordinances have passed. In fact, Denver, Colorado is a place where they now have a sex partner subsidy ordinance. They have nice little names for these. They call them things like a domestic partner ordinance. First part of this battle, folks, is in the words, the rhetoric. Anybody who's a Bible scholar knows that words are incredibly important. You know, if you change one word in the Ten Commandments, for example, say, thou shall not to thou shall, there's a fairly significant difference. And that's how it is in this ball game, folks, when we talk about this agenda. And they know their words, and they know them very well. And the language war is one they have been winning because Christians have used their words. There's nothing gay about this situation. Never use that word, and never use any word like it. Call it what it is. And when they talk about a domestic partner ordinance, you call it a sex partner subsidy ordinance, because that's what it is. What these ordinances basically say is we're going to treat people's sex partners as if they were married, and we're going to provide benefits. And I won't even get into the economic ramifications. For example, when you're allowed under these rules to change sex partners every 6 months, and so you could literally have seven people in a string in a period of time with AIDS and other very highly expensive diseases now being supported by the public dole. But we can just talk about the implications of Christians being required to subsidize other people's sexual behavior. In Minneapolis, Minnesota, there was a courageous Christian man by the name of Lilly. And Mr. Lilly said, I don't want to do that. I think that's wrong. And he contacted us. We backed a lawyer, and some of the people here know Jordan Lawrence. Jordan took the case, and to make a long story short, God gave us an amazing victory. We had a courtroom one day packed with lesbian, homosexual activists. It was ugly from all over the country. They were not being tolerant, folks, in the courtroom. But we won. We struck down the city subsidy ordinance. That case went to the Court of Appeals of Minneapolis, and we won. Went to the Supreme Court of Minnesota, we won. Minnesota's off the map. This is one of their strongest strongholds, and they lost. We then went to the courts in Georgia. We now have suits challenging these things here in Denver, Arlington, Chicago, New York, San Francisco, Santa Barbara, Philadelphia. We're going to file against Boston, and the list goes on. There's about 50 communities. As God gives us the resources, we're going to take this on. And let me tell you, these ordinances are, in most places, illegal and unconstitutional, but if they're not challenged, they stand. And I don't know what God's going to do in the victory, but I do know this, if we don't challenge them, they will be there. And I don't want to give this territory away. This is just one of their steps toward their ultimate agenda that I hit on in a moment. Second area of threat, laws that make it illegal to engage in so-called discrimination against people who are homosexual in behavior. This is a lot more than just rhetoric, folks. What is discrimination? We've all seen in all the other areas of law how extensive protections are. First thing, of course, is that this agenda area is trying to compare a behavioral choice with a God-given difference. That's a big difference, right? You didn't control how you got born, into which ethnic group you were born into, but you sure can control your behavior. Anybody that doesn't believe that can talk to some of my friends in groups like Exodus, former homosexuals and lesbians who are now married, living in a godly life, who tell you the greatest act of love you can do to a homosexual is to tell them they're wrong in a loving, godly way. But these groups want to make differentiation, Christian recognition of difference in sin, a crime. One of the things they've talked about, of course, and you go on the internet and read their musings, they talk about their hate crime laws, how they'd like to lock up pastors, for example, that engage in reading such insightful passages as Romans 1 and explaining to people that it means what it really says. Another term that they use in this battle is one called gender versus sex. You remember the United Nations conferences have talked about gender. They say there's five genders: homosexual, bisexual, lesbian, male, female. And that's the term of art in the international law field, is gender. One of the things you probably don't know is that the Clinton administration, just before I was here last time, had tried to pull off a coup to have the Supreme Court declare gender discrimination a prohibition on the federal level all across America. There was a case that had been brought a number of years earlier against a school called Virginia Military Institute. Many of you know this story from the media. They said, this is just an awful school. It only lets boys go learn how to play war. Girls should be able to go to that school too. They should learn how to kill people as well, etc. And so they sued. They brought a sex discrimination case. Between Thanksgiving and Christmas, the briefs were all filed in the Supreme Court. And the Clinton administration filed a brief with an argument in it that nobody had ever heard of in all the years that case was coming up. The Clinton administration argument was this. They said, first of all, we want to talk about gender now, not sex. They changed the word. That was not an accident. You see, because they wanted to expand it from male-female to the whole deal. Second thing, they said, we want to have the court apply a new test called strict scrutiny, one of these lawyer terms so we can bill. We use secret words so our bills can't be understood. And the strict scrutiny test will be applied to sex, in this case, gender discrimination. Please do that, Supreme Court, in this case. If that had been done by the Supreme Court, we would have had the Equal Rights Amendment adopted by the Supreme Court for homosexuals and lesbians. That would have been the real outcome of that case. And then with that high test that can never be met, and I don't have the hour and a half to explain why and all the details, but a test that can never be met, it would be impossible for anyone to differentiate on the basis of sexual behavior and sexual behavior choices like that. Another little thing that was slowed this down was another miracle. We have a person who does what we call the Supreme Court Watch. A young lawyer literally goes to the Supreme Court every week and reads everything that's been filed over there. And he found this. This is grace. And he alerted us to it. And our first reaction, of course, was to try and get the people representing Virginia to put it in their brief to oppose it. They wouldn't do it. Kind of odd. So we gathered up a group and we filed what's called an amicus, a friend of the court brief. We shot up a flare gun, said, look at this, Justice, this is what they're trying to slip by you. Then we began to go on Christian talk shows. Marlon Maddox was the first one that did this show, who you'll hear from later, to alert the people. But you would have thought in the secular media, none of this existed. This is the most important case ever brought to further the homosexual legal agenda, and only, to my knowledge, two secular columnists ever wrote about it, ever, before, during, and after. And by the grace of God, when the Supreme Court decided this case, they limited the language and kept it that way. During oral argument, it was very clear that the justices, the more conservative ones, had read this and put a lid on it. Another area that they use a term is sexual orientation, most dangerous term of art. Now, this will sound odd to say, but if you're in a community and you're battling these ordinances and you know you can't win the vote, let's assume they've got a majority on the city council, whatever. This is one to fall on your sword for, folks, is this term of art. They say they want to ban all discrimination or differentiation based on orientation. What is orientation? It's anything. There has never been a case that has finally decided what that means. But I'll tell you this. It clearly includes people with sexual preferences such as pedophiles. A pedophile is a person who has a sexual preference for children. The Bill Clinton administration adopted an executive order just a couple of months ago stating that federal employees now have, by executive order, protection based on their sexual orientation. It's amazing. And the Congress cannot even muster the votes up to challenge and take away that ordinance. They failed to repeal that executive order in our Congress. I could talk about 100 areas related to this language battle and this discrimination stuff. But let me tell you, that's a time bomb waiting to go off, and we must confront those cases. Have I got you down enough and depressed enough yet? Threat number three, the area of marriage. Just to very quickly give you the background, as you know, in Hawaii, homosexuals brought a lawsuit saying we want to get married. The courts there shocked everyone and said, well, why not? And a battle royale broke out. I don't have time to give you all the details. There will be a ballot vote on November 3rd, if you want to pray about it, that says that the legislature has the right to decide who can get married. It doesn't finish the battle. And the homosexual groups have vowed to be in federal court the day after the election if they lose to sue to challenge that law, that constitutional amendment. They also brought a case in Vermont. I have not seen a single story in the national media about the Vermont case. But they brought the case in Vermont last winter, and by the grace of God, our folks were allowed to participate, and we won. The lower court said no marriage is between one man, one woman, period. They appealed to the Supreme Court of Vermont, and they brought in all their national groups, all their experts, and by the grace of God, we were able, frankly, to outdo them. For the first time ever, we filed more stuff on our side, more evidence than they did. It's before the court. I don't know what the Court of Vermont is going to do. You want to pray about something? Pray about that. Why is it important what happens in Little Vermont or far off Hawaii? I think those of you that have been following this know that what happens is people get married in one state. The laws of 25 states say that we recognize all marriages in other states. So they come to your state and they say, I'm married. And their ultimate purpose, folks, I wish I had time to go into all the details. The ultimate agenda purpose here is to destroy marriage itself. It's not just to get married to. They want to have all condemnation removed from their behavior. And if you say that marriage and the traditional family no longer have any legal significance, that is a major stumbling block removed from their agenda, from their program. They then filed a lawsuit in Alaska. Two guys went to the courthouse. They said, you know, Bob and I'd like to get a marriage license. The clerk looked at them, said, you don't look like you got the right equipment. I'm not going to issue one. They sued. In Anchorage, Alaska, believe it or not, a superior court judge entered an order on February 13th of this year saying those two guys were protected by the Constitution, that their right to privacy was being infringed and they ought to be able to get a marriage license. Now tell me what's private about getting married in public. But that's how the Constitution was read and interpreted. That case was appealed to the Supreme Court. We're involved in this. Let me tell you, all these battles on these agendas, right now it's about $500,000 commitment on our part. The bills are running, the clock's going on. There will also be a vote in November. We got, by the grace of God, we had good people in the legislature. They passed an initiative through the legislature to allow the people to vote to stop this in the state Supreme Court, to put it to a close. Now there are three lawsuits brought by national homosexual groups and the ACLU, of course. You know who the ACLU is. It's not the American Civil Liberties Union. That's just the name they use. I won't say in the polite Christian group what I call them, or in, you know, what I struggle not to call them. But the ACLU brought this lawsuit basically saying the people of Alaska had no right to vote on this. You know, because, see, democracy is not supposed to apply except one way. So we have three issues before the courts and the voters right now, Alaska, Vermont, and Hawaii, that will, not might or could, that will determine the fate of the family in America. Got enough to pray about? Add that to your list and put it at the top. You know, in Maine, last year the legislature passed special privilege legislation for homosexuals. They said basically we're going to grant special rights to these folks. The people of Maine said we don't like that. So they got up petitions and went out and circulated and got it on the ballot. And guess who comes in and says you can't vote on it? Again, the National Homosexual Groups and the ACLU. Sue in federal court in Maine to try and stop the people from voting on whether or not they can repeal special privileges. We got involved in that case. By the grace of God, we won. And the people of Maine voted and they won. They repealed it. And I don't know if you know this, But every time the people in America have voted on this issue, the homosexual agenda has gone down. This is why the courts are the place of choice for this battle. They know, except maybe in the city councils and the county government level, they cannot win with their agenda. That's why they've taken it out of the democratic system and gone to the courts. The last area I'll mention in their agenda is the efforts to adopt children to gain custody in cases. I talked here 2 years ago about a tragic case where a dear lady came home, found her husband involved in some strange things. He got his sex changed, became a so-called woman, entered into a relationship with two other guys in the same process. The threesome sued her for custody of the 5- and 7-year-old boy. When we were here, we had just won in the lower court. 2 years later, literally tens of thousands of dollars, hours and hours of effort, that case is finally totally won, put to bed, over with. The mother, the Christian mother, has sole custody of the 5- and 7-year-old. They do not have to spend time in that relationship. We took 40 lawyers out for a week and trained them on how to fight those cases. We've got them all busy. We have 26 cases like that involving homosexuals, lesbians, bisexuals, transgenders, all these things over the fate of innocent children going on right now. By the grace of God, 3 weeks ago, we won one in the Supreme Court of the state of North Carolina. They said the evidence in that case was overwhelming and the Christian mother wins. Facts in that case, the daddy turned homosexual, moved in his so-called lover, which is a term they use. It's not accurate. You don't use that term. They put pictures on the walls of their house of homosexual heroes, drag queens, men dressed up like women. They kissed each other and different things in the presence of these small children. And a lower court, a middle court, had said you can't consider that kind of evidence. That's prejudicial against these poor guys. They're just trying to love each other. But the Supreme Court restored common sense, and we won. And so those kids, again, now are with their Christian mother out of that situation. But we've got many, many more of those cases. Basically, that's their agenda. They want to dissolve the family. They want to dissolve traditional marriage. And I don't have time to go into all the reasons why and so forth, but that's where they're heading. But let me tell you, again, when we confront them, we are seeing tremendous success. And when we don't confront, they walk away with the show. They win if we don't fight. Now, we got to move very quickly because I told you I was going to leave you with good news. And Bill Perkins is going to come by here in a few minutes with this little time signal for me. So, let's talk about some of the common sense and some of the victories that we've had. I reported to you one of the first cases that God gave us the grace to be involved with, University of Virginia. 118 student groups being funded through student fee programs. These 118 groups included a Muslim group, a Jewish law student group, homosexual groups, lesbian groups, animal rights groups, you name it. There was probably a polyester club. I don't know. But all of these groups were getting student fees. A group of kids wanted to put out a Christian newspaper. They said, we'd like to have money just like everybody else. This isn't tax money. This is our money. We want it back. We want it for the Christian viewpoint. University said, you can't have it. Separation of church and state. Nowhere in the Constitution. These kids weren't dumb. They said, hey, those other groups over there look like religions to us. They said, oh, yeah, they look like religions, but they're part of the culture. Christianity is not part of the culture. Figure that one out. Well, these kids, again, weren't dumb. They said, that's wrong. They appealed the thing, went to federal court, they lost. Went to court of appeals, they lost. By the grace of God, we came along. We were able to help them go to the Supreme Court of the United States. We won. Supreme Court said there is a Constitution. Christians have rights just like everybody else. We had a choice in that case, folks. We could have either given in, we could have surrendered at the Court of Appeals level, said it's all over, we take our defeat and go home. We could have engaged or not engaged. We chose to fight and we won. See, even in this hour we can win. Then we took that case, we've been going to campus after campus, knocking down these walls, getting funding for these Christian groups just like everybody else. Then the next thing we said, that's enough. A lot of kids said, we don't want to pay these fees at all. We had a young boy named Scotty Southworth, student out at the University of Wisconsin, Madison. Remember Donna Shalala, Health and Human Services, nice lady. And Scott was there at her domain, lost it. He said, you know, he investigated, he found out where his money was going. He said, I'm a member of the body of Christ. I can't put my money into this. I'm a taxpayer of the state. I pay tuition. I pay books. I pay all the other costs. But I should not be forced to subsidize these groups. There were three socialist organizations on campus. Again, homosexual, bisexual, a dating organization to introduce young people who wanted to find out if they were homosexual or not. There was a pornographic film show. On and on it went. And he said, I don't want to pay for it. Why should I have to pay for it? He wrote the university a very nice letter, said, I'm a Christian, let me out. And they wrote a very nice letter back. They said, Scott, you don't have to pay, but you don't get your grades, you don't graduate. Take your choice. You know, it's interesting. You know, they say, well, it's only $60, $80 a semester times what, 30,000 students? It's no big deal. Well, it's a big deal when the universities get on the other side, folks. They have an agenda here. Scott contacted us. He heard us on a radio program. We were able to take the case, and by the grace of God, went to the federal court. We got a judge who took time and read the Constitution. He said this is clearly wrong. Quoted John Adams. John Adams said one of the most basic tenets of the First Amendment is that no person should be compelled to support a religion or something of this matter that violates their conscience. That's what it's all about to be an American. And you're not going to have to do it. So the student fee program comes crashing down. They appeal it, of course, and just 1 month ago, the Seventh Circuit Court of Appeals in Chicago ruled 3-0 unanimously in favor of the body of Christ in that case. We put together a little package on this case while it was going on called Defunding the Left. We figured out if all the Christian students across America opt out of this program, $30 million out of the hands of people that oppose the body of Christ. $30 million out of the hands of the opposing forces, the enemy, so to speak. And wouldn't it be nice not just to... We coming back? There we are back. Okay. Bill told me I wouldn't go overtime. Okay. This fat pack has gone out to 45,000 Christian families. There's some back there. You can't get it. Call our office. You got kids in any public school involved with these programs, let us know. We file suits in Minnesota. There'll be one filed in the South in another week. We want to see this one through to the U.S. Supreme Court. We want to dismantle this whole program nationwide. It's dead wrong, and we can win if we fight it. Let's look at some other areas. Let's talk about Christians and free speech and equal access real quick. You know, people say you can't win. You can't succeed in these areas. Let me tell you, it's unbelievable what we're succeeding in when we challenge and we fight. Portland, Oregon. I was over there just a few weeks ago praying with the pastors involved in this case. Portland, Oregon passes a regulation. They create a new thing called the free speech rules. You know, when a government adopts free speech rules, you better watch out. Something's coming. And they said, if you want to preach in public, you got to go over here to this little square over to the side. You're allowed to stand in this place, and you're allowed to have 30 minutes at a time. You can't speak in a voice loud enough to be heard more than 10 feet away. And you got to sign up 24 hours in advance. You know, if Christ had been under those rules, I guess he probably would have had a real effective ministry, right? Well, nobody else could live under those rules either. And one of the things we found is they weren't enforcing that rule against anybody but guess who. And so one of the things they did was send a video photographer out. We funded to send a photographer out to photograph what was going on there for several days. And we saw people yelling, shouting, skateboarders, musicians playing, tour groups going. And only one person gets put in the back of the police car, and guess who that was? It was not Bob Dylan. And so we brought a case. And by God's grace, we went to federal court. We got a permanent injunction against the city of Portland. They said that's wrong. There is a First Amendment that applies to people who are Christians as well, who are engaged in sharing the gospel. We won. In Florida, the Herrera case, same thing. We had a preacher sharing the gospel in public. They said, oh, this is kind of detrimental to the tourist business. So they decided to enforce rules to get rid of this guy sharing the faith in public. And the court there said they're dead wrong. We won that case. They're sharing the gospel of Christ in public again. Phoenix, where I'm from, we have city buses that have ads on the side. Probably most of you do in your cities. A group of ladies were offended. They saw this thing called Gay Pride Week being advertised on the side of the buses. They didn't like what they saw. They said, you know, why don't we run scripture from the Bible. They start out with a couple verses from Isaiah, a couple psalms, And they went down to City Hall with their checkbook and with the ad copy. They said, we'd like to run these ads on the side of the city buses. City says, oh, you'd have think they brought a time bomb in the place. They said, we can't run those ads. Those ads might offend somebody. And the lady said, well, we've been pretty offended by some of the ads you've had. Well, that's different. And they wouldn't let them do it. Make a long story short, went to federal court. Federal court said, sorry, city, Christians have rights too. And the ads run. And it was awesome. Buses rolling through the city of Phoenix, heart of downtown. In your mother's womb, I formed you. On and on. It's just, think about that in your own city. Wouldn't you like to see the gospel on the side of every bus? Now, the city didn't like it, so they set some new rules, and we're back in court on those. In Philadelphia, pro-life group called Christ Bride Ministries bought some ads from the Transportation Authority in Philadelphia. They said, we want to put up a sign that tells about the link between breast cancer and abortion that many studies are starting to point out. All went well. They were allowed to buy the ad. The city sure cashed their check, and the ads were put up. A memorandum comes out of the Department of Health and Human Services of the Clinton administration, and the city decides, oh, we got to tear these down. So they took down the ads of the Christian group. Well, let me tell you what happened just a month ago, after almost 2 years of struggle. The Third Circuit Court of Appeals, with a woman that by no one's description would be called a conservative, federal judge, Court of Appeals judge, wrote the opinion for the unanimous court, saying that the government could not engage in what we call viewpoint discrimination against the body of Christ. If you want to sell the ads, sell them to everybody. Yeah, you might get some you don't like scripture stuff and Bible stuff and all that ugly thing you don't like. But you're going to have to take them. You got a choice. No ads for anybody or ads for Christians. Nice win. Real quickly, back to Minnesota. You know, they got all these speech codes. They're trying to adopt these different places of the country about what you can say and what you can't say. And, you know, like I talked about the one-sided tolerance, there's one group you particularly can't talk about, and that's a group that's engaged in sexual sin. So they get these little codes and so forth, little protections. And Hennepin County, Minnesota, St. Paul area, passed a little rule. Say we're going to have these special ways to talk about people, and we're not going to do things that might offend. So the head of the corrections, the jail, I don't know their exact title, sent a letter to all the chaplains that worked in the jail. Some of you may serve as chaplain in jail in your community, or may work with Prison Fellowship or one of the other wonderful ministries. You know, jails are better than prisons, because jails are usually first-timers. They're people who are in there, they've just been caught. You got this magic window of attention. You know, when I used to be a federal prosecutor, I got the people usually that had been in it so long, you didn't care. I mean, so many of them, sadly, were seemingly unreachable. But jails are different. And they wrote the chaplains who had had such a great ministry there and said, you're allowed to continue as a chaplain, but we have a new rule. You can't talk about sexual immorality. If people ask you questions about sexual morality issues, you can't read the Bible to them, you can't talk to them about it, you can't share with them, you can't answer their question, or you're out of here. You have a choice. You can either be a censored gospel chaplain, or you can be no chaplain at all. These are volunteers, folks. These aren't people paid by the county. Well, you know, I'm sad to tell you, most of the chaplain programs with most of the churches, and I would shudder to tell you some of the denominations, caved in and said, okay, we'll live with that. No big deal. But there were a couple little inner city churches that said, no way, Jose. It's our people that are in those jails, and our people have got to hear this message. And they're the ones caught up in this part of their life. And they need to hear about the fact that homosexuality, lesbianism, sex outside of marriage is wrong. And when they ask these questions, that's the number one subject these kids want to discuss. We're going to answer it the way the Bible tells it. And they said, we're going to court. Will you take us there? And we took them there, and by the grace of God, today the uncensored gospel is being preached and shared in the Hennepin County Jail. And you know, this is a place where strange allies come out. You know, all these law professors over at the University of Minnesota School of Law, they ain't our friends, folks, on theological issues. They started writing letters to the editor in favor of our case. Because they looked at the facts. For the first time, you see, they were confronted with what was really going on. They didn't have just the secular media report that, you know, talked about hate, bigotry, etc. And so a lot of people that would otherwise have never agreed with us basically jumped on the bandwagon too, because they saw how clearly wrong this kind of discrimination was, even though they don't like Jesus. So it was kind of neat. You know, the Lord opened eyes. And one of the things that happened out of that and two or three of these other cases I've talked about is we've now got relationships with people where we actually have a couple of former ACLU lawyers involved in Bible studies. We have a former ACLU lawyer whose wife was the head of the Now chapter, who's born again, who is working as a volunteer lawyer for the body of Christ. He says, I've got 20 years. I worked for the other side, now I've got 20 years. I need to work for Jesus to make up for it. And that was a direct result. That was a direct result of Christian lawyers representing our cause with the decency and good order, but yet with the quality legal work that these cases demand. In fact, on that note, one of my favorite stories. We had a lesbian woman on the other side of us in a case. And some of the people here know the lawyer. I was talking to him last night. They know the lawyer on our side. And one of the things we teach our lawyers in our training is a little session called Loving Your Enemy in Words, Pleadings, and Deeds. This lady, she lost big time. She had 28 issues. She lost 28 out of 28. It was not a happy moment for her. She came over in front of the counsel table for our Christian guy, and she said, I hate you. She slammed her papers down. She said, I hate you. And he looked up kind of shocked. She said, because you're the nicest person I've ever met. She said, what I hate about you, my people I represent don't treat me as well as you who are my enemy. What's God going to do in her life someday, folks? I can tell you about the Southern California airport case. You know, people go through the airports with big signs. There's all kinds of activity going on, advertisement. Some airports you can't get away from all the people trying to sell you stuff. Well, down in San Diego, the Port Authority thought, well, we're going to deal with this problem. We're going to pass a new rule. And the rule, of course, guess who it gets focused towards? And it basically makes it a crime that you can go to jail for up to 6 months for to engage in what you might call unsolicited sharing of the gospel. Won't get into all the legal terminology, but bottom line is this. You carry a sign around, or you go up to somebody, and the way this ordinance was actually written, if you were sitting on a plane waiting to take off with the guy next to you, you turn to him and say, would you like to pray before we take off? I noticed that one of the wings is hanging a little loose. You would actually be committing a crime under this ordinance. Unbelievable. And there was one particular lady this was addressed towards who had been in the airport as a chaplain for a number of years. We took the case on her behalf, and others supported that case. And by the grace of God, the federal court said it's wrong. Not only it's wrong, it's so wrong we're going to make you pay her attorney fees, and you're going to pay all the costs of the case. You know, I've got pages and pages of notes, but my time's up. I could tell you this. We're engaged in 300 fights. God's given us victory in 80-some cases. We've lost a little less than 10 of those, I believe, at this point. We've got a number on appeal, different stages. In the pro-life area, that's an area they told us we couldn't win. You know that we've won 15 pro-life cases in the last 3 years. We had 4 out of 4 in the Supreme Court last term. One of the biggest bullets ever dodged was the so-called assisted suicide. It's an hour story to tell you how God delivered that one. That the other side did not get to create a new constitutional right to have your doctor help kill you at the end when it got too expensive. What we've learned, my friends, is that under the grace of God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, we are moving forward. You know, I look at the picture. When we began this journey, every day we were sliding backwards more and more. There are areas we're still not engaging in that we're still losing. But what we're seeing is in many areas, not just a stalemate, but we're beginning to reclaim. We're beginning to take back the ground. We're beginning to occupy. Now, let me tell you, as we move forward, there will be more bloodshed on the battleground. The fights over parental rights. Who owns your kids, God or the government? This homosexual agenda. all these other areas related to the confrontation between Christ and the world. And remember he said, I come to bring a sword. And it's a very divisive sword when you give the unfettered true gospel. And there are those that want to shut it off, shut it out, and get rid of it. But what I can do is tell you this. I can't predict the outcome of all the cases that we're going to engage in. But I can tell you one definite outcome. If we don't saddle up and fight, if we sit back and surrender, we're going to lose. So we have a choice. We can either saddle up or we can give it away. Let me tell you, the other side's going to be marching their troops forward. They're going to be preparing them. They're going to be going to the field of battle. And the question is the body of Christ going to show up? And then when we show up, are we going to show up with pea shooters? Are we going to show up with the five smooth stones from the River Kidron? Are we going to send David out to fight the Goliaths with the equipment, the backing, the prayer cover they need? Are we going to give the land away? We can train them. We can equip them. We can cover them with prayer. And we can make a difference. Just one last thought. You know, when the ACLU and the forerunning groups of it were formed, the other side didn't count the cost. You know, Christians, I'm sad to say, in America today, want everything so quick, so easy. You got something, you support a ministry 6 months, a year, 2 years. Well, you know, I've done that for a while, now it's time to move on to something else. Well, let me tell you, do you know the groups that foreran the ACLU, you know, it's had several different names along the way. Do you know they went 20 years? 20 years before they won their first case? What kept those folks going for 20 years without winning a case? They weren't deterred because they knew that if they fought long enough, hard enough, and well enough, they were going to convince and change and win. Now, cannot we, with the God of all creation, reverse all of their temporary success? Can't we reclaim our Constitution? Can't we reclaim our country, our courts, our nation? Is it for us to give the nation's courts to the Philistines? Or is it for us to gird up our loins and fight? By the grace of God, together we can win. By the grace of God, we are winning. I just ask you to please join us at the Alliance Defense Fund on our knees, because we know without Him, apart from Christ, we can do nothing. Plead for God's mercy. Plead for His grace. Plead for the resources, the funds, the people, and the wisdom to honor God at all stages of this battle. If we engage in fight, I am convinced that we can take back the land. And as Bill Bright charged me when he asked me to take this job, he said, keep the door open for the spread of the gospel, the good news. That's what it's all about. Thank you for your attention. And I know they're going to shut the microphone off if I don't leave. God bless you.
If you'd like information about purchasing this presentation on videotape, or for a tape catalog of all of the Stealing the Mind of America audio or videotapes, or for future conference information, call Compass at 1-800-977-2177. Or you can write to Compass at 460 Canfield Avenue, Suite 1000, Coeur d'Alene, Idaho, 83815.